Amen. Follow you everywhere, anywhere, wherever you lead me, whatever it costs me, follow you. That's Paul's heart as we find him in Acts chapter 21. So if you'd open to Acts chapter 21, while you're opening there, I want to preface the message this morning with an announcement. Last year, Inel and I had the privilege of taking a group of members of Highland Park Baptist Church to the Holy Land, to Israel. And next year, we're planning on doing the same again. So we just want to start letting people know so that if you're interested, you could look at the information and sign up for it. We'll be going, Lord willing, a year from this month, a year from March, the end of March into the beginning of April, two-week trip. It is an amazing place to visit. Inel and I have been privileged by the Lord to visit an awful lot of parts of the world, but there is nothing like where Jesus walked. There really isn't. As Inel always says, we now read the Bible with 3D. It's just amazing. You can see the places that you're reading about in Scripture, whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament. So I would encourage you, if you're interested, to stop by the table in the foyer, grab a flyer that's there. On the back of it is a website that's dedicated to our church's specific trip. And if you're interested, get your name on the list. Last year, we're committed to only taking one bus so that we can all be together. One of our goals is to build community and relationships while we're there. So we don't want to be in multiple vehicles. And last year, there were quite a few people who couldn't go because the registration filled up really quickly. So there will be people at the table there who went last year. So if you want to ask questions about what it was like or find out from people other than Inel and myself who are a little biased, ask those who are at the table and they'd love to talk to you about what they experienced. I hope you're in Acts chapter 21 now this morning. As we begin, I want us to focus. The message this morning is called, I Am Ready. That comes from Paul's words in verse 13 of chapter 21. He says, I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I am ready. But as we read through Acts chapter 21, as you read with me, you'll find there's a tension there. How does Paul know this is what God wants him to do? We often experience the same thing. How do we discern the will of God? How do we know what God's will really is? We can get it wrong. A little over a century ago, there was a bishop here in the United States who said from his pulpit and in his periodical that he edited that it was not the will of God, and it was absolutely impossible for heavier-than-air flight. God never wanted human beings to fly in the sky, only to walk on the earth. The interesting thing was, this bishop, whose name was Bishop Wright, had two sons, Orville and Wilbur. Wright was wrong, right? He got it wrong. He knew what the will of God was. He even said it from his pulpit. He got it wrong. How do we discern the will of God? As we read through this chapter, chapter 21, it can seem like Paul's getting it wrong. Maybe he shouldn't even be going to Jerusalem. The first three verses of chapter 21 talk about Paul's leaving Miletus. Remember last week, he was in Miletus. He was speaking to the elders from the church of Ephesus. He was telling them, take care of yourselves, watch out for yourselves, and for the whole flock of Jesus Christ. And then he leaves from there, and he passes by Cyprus, and he's making his way to a large city named Tyre. Tyre was a very influential city in the day, a very major port area, and the ship was going to be there for a week unloading its cargo. That's the end of verse 3. So verse 4, and having sought out the disciples, so Paul apparently didn't know these believers, he seeks them out, the ones in Tyre. Having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. What's with that? Through the Spirit, they're telling him not to go, and he just gets on the ship and goes. What's more, they accompany him down to the water. You keep reading, and they, with all their wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed. It must have been quite a prayer meeting. Said farewell to one another, and then we, this is Luke writing Acts, so we went on board the ship, and they returned home. So how did Paul discern the will of God that he should go when these people are telling him not to do it? He travels on a little bit further, and we find in verse 7, they're arriving at Caesarea. When we had finished the journey, verse 7, for the voyage from Tyre, we arrived in Ptolemais and greeted the brothers, stayed with them one day. Verse 8, on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea, if you were to go to Israel next year with us, you would be able to go to Caesarea. It's still a city where you can go. There's a slide you're going to see on the screen. It's an amazing city. It was a huge port city. The slide on the lower right is what it looks like today. On the upper left is a reconstruction of what it would have been like. It was built by Herod the Great. It was a deep-sea port, but the thing was that there was nowhere to build a port. It was impossible to build a port there by everybody else's standards except for Herod. Herod was the great because he was really a phenomenal engineer. In order to build this deep-sea port, he actually had to find a way to cure cement underwater. Herod's the one who did it because he wanted to build that port. And you can see over on the bottom left where it's dark, you can still see where the breakwater is. 2,000 years later, it's still there. It's an amazing feat that he did. So Paul and Luke and the rest of their group, there were seven others, Paul and Luke and seven others, they're traveling together. They come into Caesarea, and when they arrive in Caesarea, they stay at a man named Philip's house. Verse 8, we came to Caesarea. We entered the house of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, Philip the Evangelist, remember back to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, there's seven individuals filled with the Holy Spirit were chosen to care for the Hellenistic widows who felt like they weren't getting a fair share of the help from the church. Philip was one of those seven. That's why he's called one of the seven. He was one of those who were probably filling the first role of deacon in the church. And when the church then was persecuted, actually under Paul, when the church experienced persecution, many of the believers had to flee for their lives. Philip did as well. And we have his story in Acts as Philip goes into what is Samaria now, and he preaches the gospel. Many people come to Christ. It's amazing. So he's called the evangelist because that's his gifting spiritually. And Philip is apparently settled in Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was a beautiful city to settle in. I mean, it's built by Herod. It was the Roman provincial capital. Jerusalem was seen by the Jews as the capital, but the Roman government saw Caesarea as the capital, and so it was a really nice place to live. Philip has four daughters, verse 9. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Remember, prophesied means you speak the word of God to the people of God. So they were very active in the church under Philip's leadership, I'm sure. They're unmarried. They're still living in his house. And his house apparently is big enough that he can bring in nine visitors, Paul and his eight traveling companions. I don't know how Philip managed to pull this off, but he apparently lived in a pretty spacious home. So they've got it. It's a comfortable place for them to land. Paul wants to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. That's what we're told in chapter 20. So he's moving quickly, but now they've got a little bit of time. And so verse 10, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came from Judea. Now, Agabus. We ran into Agabus as well earlier in Acts. Acts chapter 11. Agabus leaves Jerusalem, goes to Antioch. And in Antioch, he prophesies, that's his gifting, he prophesies that there's going to be a major, major drought, and it's going to especially affect Jerusalem, and the Christians there are going to be suffering. And so the church in Antioch, where Paul was an elder, and where Barnabas was an elder. This is before they became missionaries. The church in Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem carrying an offering to help these poor believers who are going to face this huge drought. Now Agabus shows up again. This time he's coming to Caesarea. So back to the Bible. Verse 10, while we had been there for many days, we stayed with Philip for many days, Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, when we heard this, so Luke is saying, when we, all of his friends, heard this, we and the people there encouraged him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." Verse 15, after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. When you read that, you think, so does Paul get it wrong? He's warned what's going to happen, and it's almost like he's just decided, this is what I'm going to do, and don't stop me. Stories told of a Scottish woman who was traveling a long time ago from town to town in the rural parts of Scotland. Actually, almost all of Scotland is rural. She's traveling from town to town in Scotland, trying to sell thread and buttons and things that housewives needed. And as she would go, people knew her way of deciding what town she was going to go to next. She'd come to a fork in the path, and she had a stick she always carried with her. She'd throw the stick up, and when it landed, whichever way it sort of pointed, she'd go that way. One day, she's standing there at a crossroads, and someone sees her throw the stick up, and it falls. She picks it up, throws it again, it falls. She picks it up, throws it again, finally says, why are you keep doing it? She says, well, it keeps pointing to the left, and I want to go to the right. Sometimes we're that way with the Lord, aren't we? I mean, and is that what Paul's doing? I really want to get back to Jerusalem. I mean, that's where I studied. That's where I grew up. I really want to get back to Jerusalem. And people keep telling him, don't go there. And he said, no, I'm going to do it. How do you discern the will of God? I don't think it's any simpler in our lives than it was for Paul. So how did Paul discern the will of God? The first thing Paul did was to listen carefully. We see that in these verses. Paul listened carefully, especially with this question in mind, what has God said? Not everybody else, but what has God said? That's what Paul wants to hear. So the one place we have the words of God crystal clear in this passage we just read, I hope you remember where it is. It's in verse 11. This prophet, Agabus, he says to Paul, he takes the belt and he wraps his, ties himself up with Paul's belt, and he says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit." Okay, here come the exact words of God. He's a prophet. He's using the exact terminology that all the Old Testament prophets used. Sometimes we grew up with the old Bible, "Thus saith the Lord," you know, "Thus saith the Lord." It's the exact same formulation, only instead of the word "the Lord," he puts the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the Lord, right? Right? The Holy Spirit's the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. This is God speaking. Remember back in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they sort of sell their stuff and they say, "We brought all the money." Actually, they kept some for themselves. And Peter says, "Why'd you lie to the Holy Spirit? Because you lied to God, they're going to carry you out dead." And they both died there. The Holy Spirit is God. So, thus says the Holy Spirit. Here are the words of God from the mouth of Agabus. And he goes on to say, this is how the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the hands of the Gentiles. Does the Holy Spirit say, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem? No. Holy Spirit does not tell him not to go to Jerusalem. He's telling them what's coming. And this isn't anything new. If you remember last week, if you were here last week in chapter 20, Paul said, every city I go to, the Holy Spirit is telling me how dangerous it's going to be. If you flip, if you just look back on your Bibles to chapter 20, verse 22, remember what Paul said? Behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm constrained by the Spirit. It means he's captivated me. He's captured me. He's taking me there. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except, verse 23, that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. This isn't the first time Paul's heard this. So the Holy Spirit is clearly preparing him. I don't want you to be surprised. I have told you to go. Paul says, I'm captivated. I'm captured by him to go. But he keeps reminding me when I get there, it's going to be tough. Doing the will of God, brothers and sisters, can be tough. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy just because it's God's will for our life. It can be a tough road. Paul knows it's going to be tough. He says, in every city, I'm told that. So Paul listens carefully to what the Holy Spirit says to him. Now, this is not the first time that he has heard from God that this is what his life is going to be like. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but let me go back to Acts chapter 9, where Paul becomes a believer. He's on his way to Damascus. He sees this bright light. He says, who are you, Lord? The Lord says, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. He's taken into Damascus. Jesus then speaks to Ananias and says, I want you to go talk to this guy. And Ananias says, what? He came here to put us in jail. I don't want to talk to him. And Jesus says to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So from the beginning of his walk with God, when he first became a believer, he was told, Paul, this is going to be your path of life. You're going to suffer for my name. I don't want you to be surprised. He knows it's going to happen here. He's heard this over and over again. Another thing we see that Paul is committed to is to keep his promises. Paul had made a promise to the Christians in Corinth and the Christians in Macedonia to carry their offering to the poor believers in Jerusalem, and he's not going to miss that promise. He's not going to fail to fulfill it because it looks like it could be dangerous for him. So let me just read for you Romans chapter 15 and verse 25. We're in Romans just a few weeks ago. As Paul concludes his letter to the Romans, he's writing it from Corinth, and he says, I am going now to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints from Macedonia and Achaia. They have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor saints in Jerusalem. He says, I owe it to them to take this money. Paul has made a commitment. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. He says, I will take this money personally along with your representatives. So Paul has made a promise to take their money. He's not going to bail because it's more simple for him. Now, as we follow the will of the Lord, there will be times when we have made commitments to the Lord, we've made commitments to others, and when we begin to see how difficult the future is, we will want to bail. I've been there. You just see, this is a little bit more than I expected. Maybe, you know, I didn't know what I was getting into. Maybe, no, Paul has made promises. He's told them, I will take this money personally, and he's going to keep his promises. The third thing that Paul took is very serious. We saw it already. We already read it this morning from chapter 20. He was constrained by the Spirit, and he's going to obey the Spirit. And we talked about being constrained by the Spirit is to be controlled, to be captured. Last week, I shared with you how I felt in 2005 when the church asked me if I would stay here instead of going back to Uganda. If I was to go to Uganda, even though that's what I wanted to do that would be disobedience to the Holy Spirit. That's being constrained. Now, how do we know that we're being constrained by the Spirit and not by us? We'll point out some ways that Paul knew, but one of those things is it's not necessarily has to do with what we want at all. But when we're ready to do what God wants us to do, he will grab a hold of our lives and almost irresistibly, this is what I'm calling you to. We can push back, we can fight, but we will know what he's calling us to. So Paul was constrained by the Spirit. And then the next thing is Paul was careful not to confuse believers' concerns for him with God's will. And we have to be careful not to confuse believers' concerns for us with God's will. Now, where do we see that? We see it in verses 5 and 4 and 5, where entire the believers, through the Holy Spirit, tell him not to go to Jerusalem. So it sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't change his mind. He doesn't lie. In chapter 20, he constrains Paul, I want you to go to Jerusalem. In Agabus words, the Holy Spirit does not say, don't go. In fact, he says, I know you're going. This is what's going to happen to you. The Holy Spirit confirms that he's going. So apparently what's happening here in verses 4 and 5 in Tyre is the believers are told by the Holy Spirit what it's going to be like, because that's what Paul said, every city, that's what happens. And then the believers are saying, Paul, be careful, be careful. They're concerned for him. It's the same thing that we see later on in verses 14 and 15, where the disciples, including Luke, who's writing this, says, when we heard what's going to happen in Jerusalem, we tried to convince him not to go. That believers, because they love us, because they care for us, if they see the path we are on in obedience to Christ might be hard, their natural reaction is going to be, are you sure? Please don't do that. That's not bad because they love us. But we can't confuse their care for us with the Holy Spirit's leading us. They are two different things. Sometimes it can be family. Family, when they hear us being called somewhere and get concerned for us because they love us, will caution us, will warn us. It's not bad. They love us, but we can't confuse their words with the words of God. I experienced that when I was heading to the mission field in 1984. Having finished seminary in 83 in Colorado, I came back here. This is my home church, so I was back here, and I was teaching for a year and starting to talk to churches. And during that year, this church, Highland Park, confirmed for me that call that I had sensed of God in my life. I had felt God calling me during my senior year of seminary. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Uganda. I want you to go to a place you've never been before, learn a language you've never learned before, but it's just reopened to the gospel, and I want you to go. I came back here. I shared that with the church. During that year, the church ordained me here, ordained me to the ministry. I met with a mission board. They set me apart to go to Uganda. And it was shortly after that, I remember very, very clearly meeting with a group of key leaders right over there, probably 15 of them, key leaders in this church, who said, Brent, we know that God has called you. We know that you are convinced, and the mission board's convinced it means Uganda, but we don't think you should go now. I said, why? Well, because you're single. I said, yeah? I said, well, you get to Uganda, and you're single. You're not going to be back in America a long time. You're going to face a lot of temptations. We're not sure you're cut out for the work to do it single, as a single guy. We're concerned for your moral health. So we're cautioning you. We think you should go. Actually, they said, go to Wheaton grad school and get another master's degree and meet a woman. They actually said that. And I said, I've already got a master's degree. And these guys, I thought they were really old. They were about 60. You know, I thought they were really old. I was 25. I said, all I know is what God has called me to. It's been affirmed by the church. It's been confirmed in the scripture because it was Jesus' words, as the Father sent me, so send I you. That's what I know. And if I disobey what God has told me clearly to do, how can I expect him to bless me so that then I can do it later? Let me just go. And if he knows I need a wife, he's big enough to make that happen. And amazingly, Inel happened to be here in the church at that time. I didn't know her. And a year later, God sends her to Uganda. It wasn't her plan. And we got to know each other, and 2 years after that, we got married. God is big enough to handle our needs, but we can't confuse people's legitimate care and concern for us with God's will for us. That's what Paul's facing in this chapter. In both of these places, Christians saying, please don't go, but Paul says, no, I need to go. God's will had been already confirmed by his word. It had been confirmed by his word when God spoke to Paul in Damascus and said, I'm going to take you before kings. Paul has not yet gotten to the kings. He's gotten to the Jewish people. He's gotten to the Gentiles. But in Damascus, Jesus said, I'm going to take you to the kings. You know how he's going to get to the kings? By being arrested in Jerusalem. Here's the irony. Paul is in Caesarea, this beautiful city. He can look across the way, and there is this massive, massive palace that belongs to Herod. And Paul has no access to it. He's not allowed anywhere close to it. But God has said, I'm going to take you to talk to the kings. How's he going to get there? By obeying God, by going to Jerusalem, he's going to be imprisoned, and they're going to bring him right back to Caesarea and put him inside of that palace. In a jail cell, but inside of that palace. It's the only way he can get there, by being obedient to God, even though it's a tough road. It been, what God said in Acts chapter 9, you're going to suffer, has been confirmed. In Acts chapter 13, God said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them, and the elders confirmed it. So it was, and now it's confirmed by Agabus. When you get to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. So God is saying, I'm sending you there. I absolutely am, but it's going to be tough. So it's confirmed by his word. Never think that you know God's will if it's not confirmed by his word. For me, it was Jesus' words, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. I could not get that out of my head. What did Jesus do? He left his home. I expected to leave my home. He left the language he was speaking, whatever that is in heaven, and he came and spoke our languages. He ate our food. He lived among us, and I just took it very literally. He is speaking to me. He is sending me. It's got to be confirmed by his word. It's never against his word. But secondly, it's got to be affirmed by the church. And it had been affirmed by the church. The church in Antioch had sent Paul and Barnabas out knowing that they were going to suffer. The church in Corinth had just sent Paul away. If you go back and read where we were last week, the church in Corinth ushers them away, commissioning them to go where? To Jerusalem. The Christians in Corinth had sent them to Jerusalem. As he goes up into Macedonia, the Christians in Macedonia affirm it as well. It's in the beginning of chapter 20. And sending him to Jerusalem. He gets to Troas, and they send him to Jerusalem. All the way along, the church is affirming. So when you hear God speak, and it's confirmed in his word, and it's affirmed by the church, don't be confused when people who love you try to dissuade you. Because that's what was happening to Paul. What was Paul's attitude towards all of this? We see it in verses 13 to 15. Paul answered them, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready. Ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I am ready. You see, discerning the will of God requires a readiness to do the will of God as well. We can't discern the will of God if we're not really ready to do it when he shows it to us. We can't say, God, I want you to show me your will. I really want you to show me your will. And then I'll decide if I can do it or not. But isn't that where we often are? We want God to show us, and then we're going to decide whether or not that's possible. Paul says, no, I'm ready. I'm ready. Whatever it costs. That's what he said in chapter 20. He said, I don't count my life as precious. Verse 22 and 23. I don't count my life as precious. All I account of my life is that I may finish the course. Verse 24 of chapter 20. Finish the course. Finish the ministry I've received from Jesus. So Paul is ready. He says, I'm ready to go. He's going to write to the Philippians a little bit later, and he's going to say this, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul was not worried about, is this what I choose, or Lord, I'm willing, except, no, I'm ready. I'm ready. It doesn't matter what comes. for the sake of the name of Jesus, for his glory, I am ready. When he asks his friends, including Luke, what are you doing breaking my heart? He uses a word that was used for washing clothes, and they'd put the clothes, they still do it this way in the town where we lived in Uganda, they put them in the water and in soap, and then they just smash them against the rocks to beat the dirt out of them. And he says, you're smashing my heart, you're breaking me. Don't do that. I'm going to obey Jesus no matter what the cost. Verse 14, his commitment causes the other disciples to say, the Lord's will be done. That's powerful. Paul's unwavering commitment to do what Christ has asked him to do causes the other disciples to say, okay, God's will be done. Paul is willing to leave Caesarea, where he's surrounded with a supporting, caring, loving group of friends in a comfortable home, to go to Jerusalem, where he's going to be bound in chains. I'm ready. You see, he's going to be bound in chains, and from Jerusalem, he's going to be turned around, sent right back to Caesarea, now to a prison cell, and then on to Rome. But that is how the gospel finally reaches the kings. And the gospel breaks right through the chains. It breaks right through. It penetrates the walls of the cells that he's held in. His ministry isn't done just because he's bound. He's already been bound by the Spirit, so whatever else binds him really doesn't matter. It's the end of his third missionary journey as he arrives in Jerusalem. He's going to turn around and be sent to Rome. Two scenes that we have here he'll never experience again. Kneeling on the seaside with a bunch of believers, children, praying for him. He's never going to be a free man like that again. Being in a home of an evangelist with his family and surrounded by people who love and care for him, he's never going to experience again. He's going to be bound and in jail cells the rest of his life. I'm ready. Doesn't matter what it comes, I am ready. Discerning the will of God requires a readiness to do the will of God. Not just, I want to know, but to do. Jesus faced this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Paul faces it in Caesarea. Not my will, I'm ready. Yours be done. And I wonder if today, right here in Southfield, it's not Gethsemane, it's not Caesarea, but it's Southfield. Are there any of us who say, I'm ready? I don't necessarily know what it is, and I don't know if it's going to be easy, but whatever it is, I am ready to be used by God however he chooses and wherever he chooses. We just sang it. I'm ready. Could this be a day when a large number of us here in this congregation say, Lord, I am ready. No matter the cost, no matter the place, I am ready to do your will. What would make you be unready? Could it be moving away from comfort of what you've known, or moving away from a support group like family and friends, like Paul was having to do right here? It's his last time in that kind of group. Could it be family who deeply, deeply love you and are genuinely concerned for you? And so when you respond to God's call on your life, they realize that puts you in a precarious situation, and out of love, they say, please, please, are you sure? Is that what holds you back? Because you would rather please them than please God? We don't get to ask God to show us his will so that we can decide whether or not it fits for us. We just have to say, I'm ready. And we don't get to place limits and say, God, I'm okay as long as... No, Paul said, I'm ready. For his glory, I'm ready. There are no boundaries. But if we want to know God's will, we have to first be ready to do his will. We're going to close with a song. And as we sing, I'm going to ask any of us in this room to join me in the front, and I will be in the front, simply saying to the Lord, I'm ready. Don't know what it'll cost. I don't know where it'll be, but I am ready. I've got no limitations, no boundaries to this, Lord. I am ready. You show me your will, and I'm ready to do it. If that's you, I'd invite you to join me up front as we simply say before God and before our friends, this is where I am. Lord, I am ready.